Well, praise the Lord. Let's open to Genesis chapter 44, and we'll move on through the chapters here. Remember, Joseph is running Egypt pretty much. Pharaoh is the only one above him. But in this place where he's controlling all the food stores and the famine that's grievous among all the lands, so all the lands are coming to Egypt for food, coming to that place of getting fed in that place in Egypt because of Joseph's ministry in that place, because of God's grace to provide for people, to bring them to him. And isn't it wonderful that as you picture this, you can almost picture all the nations in the Old Testament that it says that are going to come to Jerusalem in the last days. All the nations are going to come to that place where the feeding is. Where the feeding is where the Lord is going to be. And just this type that's here of all the nations coming to this place where Joseph is just a picture of what's going to come later on in Scripture. And so we just rejoice that God is in control. The world looks out of control, but God is still in control. He's got everything going the way that he wants to. Things are happening the way that he has just put into place. People's hearts still hardened, but yet God's remnant still worshiping him and praising him. So we just look to him in all our ways. We just don't understand sometimes the things that happen, but God has a perfect plan and has a perfect way, and so we just trust him in it. So let this year be a year of trust in our just growing in him and just coming to him for that feeding that we need to have. We don't go to the news sources. Fox News can't feed you. CBS certainly can't feed you. But we look to Jesus to feed us. So hang on to the word. May it be precious to you. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 44, and he commanded the steward of his house. So this is Joseph. Remember, his brothers are there. They're getting food stores. Benjamin has come. And we saw last time that we were in Genesis that Joseph had to go away and weep because he saw his brother, his natural brother, not his stepbrothers, but his brother that he loved, and just had to go away and just weep. But now he's putting into place a plan that's going to do a work in people's hearts, just as the Lord puts together a plan for our hearts, that he has a way and he has a plan that's going to minister to our hearts and all the things that he brings about. It doesn't always mean that they're going to be good, that we think is good, but they're good because he puts them in place for us, and so they are good for us. So trust him in the midst of it. He says, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food and as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. So again, he's telling his steward to fill up the grain sacks that they have on their donkeys, on their camels, whatever they brought, to take back to Canaan, to take back to Dad in the families that are there. To fill them up and then to put their money back in their sacks again. You would think they would have learned after the first time, let's check before we go. But they're just like us. Well, we learned once, but we forgot right away. So we get to start all over again, and the Lord reminds us his grace, his mercy, because isn't this grace? Because Joseph could have been so upset with his brothers that he could have said, I'm not giving you any food. I'm not giving you anything. And yet in his grace, he provides them with all that they need to sustain them. Isn't that just like Jesus? Because scripture tells us while we were yet enemies of God, Jesus Christ came and died for us. That's grace. And we need to know his grace so that we can minister in grace to those that are going to be around us. So he says, fill the men's sacks with food and as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest. So they're going to put it in Benjamin's sack. And silver in Scripture always speaks of redemption. So what he's doing is he wants to bring salvation to the family. And isn't that always God's heart, that salvation would come, that salvation would be in that place where people could see God's salvation. Put the silver cup in the sack's mouth. The youngest put it in his sack and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Can you imagine this steward, this Egyptian man who has Pharaoh as a ruler over the country, ruling with an iron fist, and yet in this place, here's this man who's pouring out grace all over the place because of what God has showed him. And Pharaoh allowing him to work in any way he pleases because he knows there's wisdom in this man. He knows there's favor in this man, and he knows the blessing because Egypt has got the place where the food is, and everybody's coming to them, and Pharaoh's getting rich. Pharaoh's ruling all over the world because he's the one with the money. He's the one with the power, and they're buying up land. They're buying up cattle. They're doing all these things all through the world, and Pharaoh is just ruling all over this and allowing him to do this. It's just so sweet to see that even in the highest of places, God has his remnant, and God is using these people. And we don't always know some of the folks that are ruling and reigning that God is using in that place for our good, as we see the grace poured out. So he did according to all that Joseph had spoken, and as soon as morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and yet not far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Up and follow after the men, and when you do overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good?" Here's a guy, he says, go put all the money in the sack, and then he says, get up and go get them and ask them why they're taking all my stuff. He's got to be so confused. And yet he's seeing firsthand God's grace, God's mercy, and the richness of what can come in a relationship with the Lord. And that's what happens. Religion doesn't bring that. Relationship does. And that's why we want a relationship with Jesus. We don't want to enter into religion with the Lord, because then we're entering into a place where we have to keep the law, where we have to keep the rules and regulations. And God is so far above rules and regulations as he pours out his grace, as he sees what's best for each and every person. He just pours that out. And this man is learning grace in the midst, and he's seeing a sense of humor that just goes well beyond anything he's seen before. In verse 5, it says, "Is not this in which my Lord drinketh, whereby he indeed divineth? Ye have done evil in doing." And what the folks in Egypt were doing was they would have these cups, and the dregs from the cups would be in the cup, and they would pour all the wine out of it, and they would see these dregs, the leftover, the residue from all the wines in the cup, and they would read it, and they would divine from it. They would have these readings that they would come up with. And we see later on in Deuteronomy 18 where the Lord would say, no divining. In fact, it says this, as you go through, as he pours out the law now, but in that place that he would just show them that he really needs to have a place where they would come and have these rules and regulations, because the things of the world would come into all their religious activities if they weren't careful. The Lord says this in Deuteronomy 18, "When you are come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." And this was an abomination to the Lord. He didn't want them in a place where they were doing that. They would do that with tea, the tea leaves. They would start reading things into it and prophesy and pour out these abhorrent things that the Lord says don't do. He says, those are abominations to me. I don't want them going on in that place. "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, excuse me, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch," as they start putting all those things together, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. All those things are coming to place. It was strange when I was going to do the funeral for my grandson on Thursday, and one of my family members had texted me and said, "We're going to try and channel to you some strength so you can stand up and teach." And just, no, don't bother, because you can't do anything of the sort. It's just so sad what people are trying to believe in just to make themselves feel better, in thinking that we have that much power that we can do something like that. I can't channel anything to you, and I don't want to, because the Lord says it's evil. But look at the group, the categories that are put together in this, that the world puts together. They're abominations. He says they end up making you kill, actually, your son or your daughter to pass through the fire. That's the result of all these things, is that death is going to come. And deaths around these things. The observer of times, the enchanters, the witch, the charmers, the consulters of familiar spirits, the wizards. All these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of those abominations, the Lord is going to drive them out from before you. Be careful of what you're entering into, of thinking maybe that you have this God nature in you that you can then do something for other people. We can't do anything, but our Lord can. That's why we pray to Him. That's why we cry out to Him. Lord, I can't do anything, but with You, all things are possible. So, Lord, You do the work. You be the one. And so here's Joseph. He sends this man, and he's got this cup, whether he uses it himself or not, but he's making it seem like he's still this Egyptian. Remember, he's speaking to them through an interpreter. He's not talking to them. He understands them, but they have no clue who he is. They don't know that he can understand them as the secrets come forth. He's just sitting there understanding and probably just smirking in the corner. All right, guys, what's really up with you now? But he says this, and he overtook them, and he spoke those words to them. And they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words?" "I can't believe you're saying this to us, that we're thieves. I've got a good heart. I'm a good person." Did you ever hear anybody in the world say that? "I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus." How good are you? And you start going through and you realize we have nothing. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. And it says, "God forbid that your servants would do anything according to this. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto thee in the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold?" We wouldn't do that. We brought it back, remember? But the trouble is, they didn't check. "With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die." Oh boy, as we start speaking without thinking first. Because they're speaking these things. The person that you find that cup in, let him die. And it's going to be Benjamin. Remember, Dad has let Benjamin come. And all the brothers said, "We'll protect him, we'll take care of him, we'll make sure we bring him back to you." And what they've done is put a death sentence upon him. Oh boy. In verse 10 he says, "And he now said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." And then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was in Benjamin's sack. Can you imagine the brothers' hearts? First they find all the money back in their sacks, and then all of a sudden the cup is in Benjamin's. Uh-oh, we're supposed to be protecting him. We're supposed to be keeping him. And we failed. Oh, their hearts have just got to fall to the ground as they just see these things. But look at what happens. God is doing a work here. And it seems awful. It seems terrible. But God is doing a great work. Look at what happens here. In verse 13 it says, "Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city." Do you see the difference that's gone on from before till now? Whose coat did they rend before and bring it to Dad? Joseph's. And now they're ripping their own clothes. And it's going to hit them later on. This is what we did to our brother. And now the Lord has brought it back to us, and we're ripping our clothes. Oh. The Lord is doing a work in their hearts, though, because they're concerned. They care. They didn't care about Joseph. They threw him in a pit, and they sold him as a slave. And now look at the difference in their hearts. They're hurting, they're afraid, and they're tearing their own clothes, just a sign of mourning, just a sign of that place of just our hearts are broken over this situation. They weren't broken over casting out Joseph, throwing him into a pit, taking his clothes and ripping them. But now there's a difference in their hearts. God's doing a work. But look at how long it's taken them. And look at the destruction that has to have happened for them to do this. They're in famine. The family's just starving to death all over the place. And God had to do all of that work just to get them to this place. Oh, you know, just praying the other day, because my daughter had said to me, first, he takes my grandson. Now he takes my son. How much is enough? I can't take anymore. But for me, it was just, maybe the Lord has to get you to this place so that you'll really see that he has a love for you that goes well beyond any human being. And that's my prayer for her, is that she would just wake up to the truth of that, to see that God isn't a God of destruction. He's a God of life. He wants to bring life. And here for these guys, the same thing. They're rending their clothes. They think they've got nothing. They think they're losing everything. Everything is falling apart around them. All their plans, all their thinkings have just fallen apart. And they have no clue what's going on. But the Lord is changing their lives. He's changing their hearts into thinking something different than they ever used to. They never cared about Joseph before. But now they're caring about Benjamin, his younger brother. And they never would have before, because they were the favorites in the family. But God is using it to get their hearts changed. And sometimes the things he's going to bring into our lives are going to change our hearts to see him better than we've ever seen him before. Our health issues, our financial issues, the country issues, those things he's going to bring about so that people will cry out to him and ask for mercy. And oh, that should be our prayer. Lord, change their hearts so that they can see you in the midst. How awful they look now, but how good they can look later on. It was strange. Yesterday was supposed to be our family Christmas. We always have one at Webster Park because the family's so big now we can't fit in our house anymore. Because we've got one grandson. He's 6'5", 330. He takes up half the living room. There's no way we're going to fit all of them in the house. All 12 grandchildren and 7 great-grands, and just amazing the size. And then add on the cousins and everything else that come, and just there's too many. So we have it at the park, but instead of having the family Christmas, we had that for a couple hours and just family in, and then the rest of the time was for remembrance for Matthew. And all his friends came. But the trouble is, they're all partiers. They were decent about it, though. They left all the beer outside. Went outside the building, and the whole building is lined with cases of beer. It's just like, oh, goodness. Lord, don't let anybody from the park come and see all this. But just to realize they don't know any better. This is all they know. This is how we deal with life and death. This is how we deal with problems and issues. This is how we deal with joy. We think it all comes from this. And yet, I know that God is able to change the hearts. And one day, I'm praying that they won't have to have that outside, that they can have him inside. Lord, help me to show grace so that they can know the love that you have for them. And they were decent. They were respectful some of the time. But they just don't know any better. And I look back at how dumb I was. It's just, I wasn't any better. But God saved me. How many of them is he going to save? Lord, I'm praying all of them, that they could all come to faith and just come to that place. Just not knowing any better, but he's doing the same work in these brothers that he can do in anybody's life, in our family, in the relationships that we know, of the people in the world that just seem so evil and so rotten. God can change, and God can bring life to them. So they rend their clothes and they put back on their donkeys all the sacks, and they came back to the city. When they left Joseph and let him be sold, they went back home without him. They didn't care. But now they're going back into this place of problem and trial together as a family unit. Their hearts are being changed. They could have just left. They had the corn. They had the money. They could have just said, oh, too bad, Benny. See you later, buddy. Now we got rid of you and your brother. Now we're the favored ones. But their hearts are changing, and they're seeing there's something more to life than just our fulfillment, our way. It's going to be God's fulfillment his way. Let's go with him instead of going against him. And the family unit is starting to come back together. There's a change of heart that's going on here, and it's wonderful. And it's wonderful when we see change in heart of our family members, isn't it? To see that they're thinking about the things of the Lord, to see that they might even pray. It's just like, wow, this is amazing. And Judah and his brethren in verse 14 came to Joseph's house because he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. As the dream comes to pass again for Joseph, here we go. They're all falling down before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, and notice Judah's name is mentioned. We're going to see why that's mentioned later in the chapter. So hold on to that. Circle it. Do something with it. They fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? What ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? As he keeps playing on this program here. And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? God has got us surrounded. We have nothing left. God has got us surrounded, and we can't do anything else. And sometimes we've got to get to that place before we can realize surrender needs to happen, because God's got us surrounded. Nothing else is going to go on but what his will is. So Lord, help us to surrender to it. Judah says, what shall we say to my Lord, or what shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? We're innocent, but we look guilty. God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Look at what this man says. I'm going to confess my sins. I've got sin. They would have never said that before unless God had brought them to this place of being broken before him. The same as you and I. I would have never admitted that I was a sinner till God finally got a hold of me and said, what are you really? I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I never would have said that as a kid, as a young adult. Never. And yet God finally got me to a place of being broken enough where that's the thing I could say. I need help. And the family sitting there, we need help. We can't clear ourselves. We're guilty. Behold, we are your Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace and go to your father. What's he trying to get them to do? He says, get up and leave. Leave your brother here. He can stay here as my servant. Isn't that what they did with Joseph? They left him and left him alone and went back. And he's seeing if they're going to do that again. Doesn't the Lord do that with us sometimes? Are you going to trust me, or are you going to go back to your Ouija board? Are you going to trust me, or are you going to go back to the drugs? Are you going to trust me, or are you going to go back to your own goodness and grace? Lord, I'm so broken. I have nothing left. I'm going to trust you. And sometimes the Lord has to do hard things in our lives just to get us to realize how much we need him in everything. Not just in the big things, but the little things. And sometimes those little things can become huge things in our life if we don't allow God to work in them. Lord, even how I drive, where I go. Lord, you want to be in charge of every single part of my life because you know what's best. And if I know what's best for me, I'm going to let you do that. But there's something inside of us that says, well, I'm not that bad. I can control part of my life, can't I? Yeah, you can. But you're going to make a mess out of it. Because everything you touch, everything you do is going to turn to disaster unless God's involved in it. It brings no fruit. It brings no good results. It's just, God, you've got to do it or else I'm a mess. Oh. Then Judah, again, Judah's name is mentioned, came near unto him and says, Oh, my Lord. He comes to that place. Remember, they've already confessed that they have sinned. And they're realizing that the only place they can go is to the goodness of this man that stands before him. Otherwise, they're in trouble. They're going to lose another brother. They've confessed their sins, and they want kindness now. And what are they doing? They're really coming to salvation. Because it's by the goodness and the kindness and the grace and mercy of our Lord that we come and confess our sins and ask for his forgiveness. Judah comes near to him and says, Oh, my Lord, let your servant, I pray thee, speak a word in the Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said unto him, My Lord, so he's rehearsing all the situations that have gone along beforehand. And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, he's an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And look at, they think he's dead. My brother's dead to us. Little do they know. Can you imagine his heart? He's standing right before him. Are you crazy? Look at me. Don't you remember my eyes? And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto the servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And you said to thy servants, You're the one that's come to that place, that you said, Except your younger brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And unless we'd seen Jesus' face, none of us would have come to salvation. Unless we'd seen his glory, his mercy, his love, we would have never come to salvation. Unless we'd seen his face. Oh, the representation of who Jesus is in our lives. In verse 24 it says, And it came to pass that when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We can't go down except if our younger brother go with us. And then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, You know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out for me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not thence. You realize that this is the first time that Joseph realizes and hears what they told Dad. We see it all the way through, and we go, Wow, everybody knows. Joseph never heard this. He's going, I got torn apart? That's how I died? Come on. That's what you told Dad? That's a bold-faced lie, you bunch of morons. What's the matter with you? And he doesn't repeat. He doesn't come back with it. He doesn't get angry with it. He doesn't hold on to it and say, You told Dad a lie? Because we're all sinners, aren't we? And we've all told those lies. Oh. And if you take this man also from me and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. As they realize the impact that's going to happen to Dad, they're even caring about Dad now, aren't they? Boy, have they changed. And isn't that strange that when we get saved, we start caring about people? And it's so wonderful because that's what it's all about. It's not about what we're getting. It's about, Lord, can they see your mercy and their grace? Lord, show them so that they can see what I can see. And your hearts start changing because no longer is it all about you. It's about those around you. Lord, I want my family to know the Jesus that I know. I want them to know you the way that I get to know you now. Because you showed me grace. Lord, show them grace. Their hearts are changing. And it's such a wonderful thing to see. This has just got to be blessing Joseph's heart. Because he's not angry with him. He's not upset with him. Remember, it's been years that these things have been going on, and yet he still doesn't hold a grudge against them. What God can do in a heart, no man can do for himself. We would still be thinking those awful thoughts. And instead, God changes us and wants them to know salvation as much as we know what God can do. God can change your heart. He can gladden your heart. He can work in the situation that you're in right now. And he can bring joy to you. So he says in verse 30, "Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass that when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die." Judah, remember his name has been mentioned twice already. Judah is sitting there saying this. He cares about dad. And look at the extent that it's going to take him to. "And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father." Judah says, "I became surety for him. I put myself in his place and said, Dad, if anything happens, I will take his place and I'm going to make sure he gets back to you. I'm watching out for him." Judah. This man who didn't care, this man who had nothing good to say, all of a sudden is changing, and he cares about his father, he cares about Benjamin, he cares about the family unit. Oh, what a change has gone on. We'll see how he looked before in just a second here, but in verse 33 it says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. Let me take his place. Let me be the substitute." Isn't it interesting that Judah says this when Jesus comes out of the tribe of Judah and he becomes our substitute? That way back in Genesis, the Lord is already starting to work that out of the tribe of Judah, a substitute is going to come for mankind. No man can write this book. This has got to be God. And isn't it sweet that we have this precious word in front of us that we can trust because we see all the things that he puts together so early on, and it's going to come to pass so many years later. Only God can do that. We can write stories and we can put in characters and have things work out at the end, but after all these hundreds and thousands of years, no man can put together that much detail that well. So early on, unless it's God. Trust that this word is his, and trust that it's good for us. It's an example for us. It's there for us to learn in. "Let me abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up to his brethren." Amazing. Back in chapter 37, this is what Judah says. In verses 26 and 27, of chapter 37, it says, "And Judah said to his brethren," remember, this is the place where they're taking Joseph, taking the robe off of him, ripping it, tearing it, sending it back to dad, and throwing him in a pit. And Judah says in verse 26, and it's interesting that they mention Judah specifically, the heart that was going to be changed to say, "I will become a substitute." This is what Judah says to his brethren. "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites." Let's just get rid of him. This is Judah, the same man who's sitting here now saying, "Let me be the one that's a substitute for my brother. The one who said, I don't care about my brother. It doesn't matter to me if we kill him and slay him or if we sell him. Let's just get rid of him." And now he says, "I care about my brother. I care about those people that are there." Ah, that's only God that can change a heart that much. And that's what he wants to do with our hearts. To take us from a place of just thinking about ourselves and how we feel into a place of caring about everybody else and what's going on in their hearts so that we can minister to them. He says, "Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother in our flesh." And his brethren were content. They all agreed to it. He becomes the leader of the brothers, and he comes to that place of saying, "Who cares? I just want to get out of trouble. Oh, and I want to get rid of my brother." And now he wants to keep a brother. And he's willing to give his life to do that. You can't do that unless Jesus works in your heart and your life. And what we also see is that not only has he done that, this man who was immoral, who didn't care about people, because we see in the next chapter, in chapter 38, that Judah, right after he gets rid of his brother, goes down. Remember, he goes into a lady. He comes in and she conceives. And he goes through all these things with his sons. And he's just an immoral man, going out, finding harlots, and just doing all kinds of things. But that's what happens to the natural man. We just go from bad to worse to worse to worse until God changes the heart and brings us back. And it says this in chapter 43, the chapter before this, about Judah. In chapter 43, starting at verse 8, it says, "And Judah said to Israel, his father," notice he's saying it to Israel, not to Jacob. He's saying it to a man governed by God. "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. And I will be a surety for him. I will be the one that will take care of him." Why not the others? Why not the other brothers? Because Judah has to be the one that comes into that place of being in charge, of being that one where Jesus would come out of the tribe of Judah. "I will be a surety for him. Of my hand shall you require him. If I bring him not to thee and set him before me, then let me bear the blame forever." Oh, you got to change the heart here, Judah. First you're looking for some coins for your brother, and now you're looking to give your life for him. Oh, what God can do in a heart to change us in just a few years. Look at what he's done. And look at what he's done in your heart in just a few years. Just a few days even. What he can do in your heart. How he can change you. Just like he's changed Judah. So he says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let your servant abide, and let me stay in this place instead of the lad. I'll take his place just as Jesus did for us, and I'll be a bondman to you. Let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that will come upon my father." It didn't bother him before, but now he's in a place of interceding for his brothers. He cares about his father. Remember, he hated everything that was going on with his dad because his dad loved Joseph more than he loved him. But he's changed. It doesn't matter that my dad loved Joseph more than me. I care about him now. See, it's not about him anymore. It's about everybody else. And we don't have to care that somebody didn't say something nice about me. What we can care about is our Father loves me and he cares about them. Lord, help me to pray for them. Help me to get out of the way. Because it's not about me anymore. It's about everybody else. It's about the Lord's love for them. So Lord, help me not to think about what I don't have and what I don't get to have. Lord, instead, let me think about what others around me need to have. They need to have that family together. They need to know the grace of the Lord just as the Lord showed me. So help me to get out of the way and stop feeling sorry for myself and throwing a pity party. Lord, let me be the one. Let me be the one that leads my family into that place where they see the grace of the Lord. Oh. And when we can come to that place, we've grown in our relationship with the Lord, and he's changing our hearts, and he's changing our thoughts. And that is the sweetest thing, because then we realize that we have the heart of the Lord instead of our own natural heart. And praise the Lord, he's changing us. Did you ever think he even wanted to change you? We didn't even care. And now we care so much, Lord, I want your heart more than anything else. And Judah is coming to that place, and Joseph's heart is going to break because he realizes they confess their sins. They're looking for the kindness of the Lord. They're looking for that repentance has come. They're looking to see that salvation could come for their younger brother. They want him saved. Ah, how sweet that is as we look about everybody else and not ourselves. Lord, help me to get out of the way. In this cup that we see, that Joseph made them think he was so worried about. It wasn't really a cup at all that he was worried about. He was worried about his family. He was worried about the things that were going on with them, that they still hadn't turned from their ways, but this was going to bring about a change that would make them be concerned about everybody else and everything else and not just themselves. And oh, as he sees that, we're going to see in the next chapter, if we ever get there. I hope the Lord comes. This would be great if we didn't even have to go into 2024. It'd be great. Today we could go home before New Year's Eve. Let the ball drop in New York City. Who cares? Oh, but just to see that heart, but the cup that he was worried about, isn't it interesting that as you go into the Gospel of Luke, especially, and you see the Passover supper, that the Lord says, what is this cup? I'm not going to drink out of this cup again until I come into my kingdom. And for us, we see that cup, that silver cup, is the cup of redemption. Because didn't Jesus drink out of the cup that he said the disciples wouldn't be able to drink of? They could drink of baptism and all those other things, but they couldn't take that cup that would say, I will die for the sin of the whole world, because only Jesus was able. And what does the Lord ask us now? In Psalm 116, it says this, just so interesting, as he brings that into play in Psalm 116, it says this, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? And what does he say? He says, I will take the cup of salvation. I will drink of that cup. I will take that cup and call upon the nature, the character, the name of the Lord. Lord, I want that cup of salvation for my life, so that I can represent you well, so that I can change, so that I can be like you. That's all we can do. We can't offer God anything. We can't die in his place. We wouldn't be able to, because we're sinners in need of salvation. We can't be the ones providing it when we're the ones that need it. Only Jesus didn't need salvation. He needed to die for our salvation. So as we prepare our hearts to take communion, let's just go before him and just be settled before him, so that we can know his presence in his heart, in his love, and to see what's in our hearts that need to just be given over to the Lord, so that he can change us just like he changed Judah, just like he changed the rest of the brethren, from going from a people who didn't care to going to a people who are going to stand together to care. Oh, Father, we just bring our hearts before you. And Lord, you know our need this morning, Lord. You know the condition of our hearts. Will allow you into certain parts of our hearts, Lord, but the other parts we don't want you in because they're such a mess yet. And we want to clean them up, but Lord, we can't clean them. So Lord, whatever issue there is in our lives that you want to speak to, or whatever joy you want to bring to our lives because we have given you that place, Lord, show us that we might be faithful to you. So Father, speak to us as we sit before you, as we hold these elements, just waiting for you to touch us, waiting for you to minister to us, Lord, that we be those willing vessels that you could cleanse and change into what you want us to be, those vessels of honor instead of vessels of dishonor. So, Lord, have your way with us. Speak to our hearts, speak to our lives, and just prepare us as we ready ourselves to take communion, just to honor you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father. In Luke 22, we have that beautiful picture of what the Lord does for us. It says, and he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup. This cup that we couldn't take, that only Jesus could take. Also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. It's in his blood. It's not in who we are. It's in his blood. And he says, it's shed for you. So, Father, we hold these elements. We realize what they represent, Lord. All that you've done for us because we couldn't. All that you've done for us because you saw us as a needy people who couldn't earn salvation, who couldn't attain to salvation. There was only one way we could have salvation, and that was for you to come and to have your body broken and your blood shed for us. And so, Father, we thank you for the finished work that you accomplished on the cross and your death and resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, that you did it for us, not because you had to, but because of your love, you did it for us. Father, may it become more and more meaningful to us each time we take it, and each time we remember of the price that was paid for us, for our sin. That's how awful our sin has become. It's become a stench. It's become more and more awful. And yet, Lord, you paid the price for it. The awfulness of our life became rich because of you. And so, Father, we take this now, remembering what you've done and rejoicing in it and giving you thanks, Lord. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So, Father, may our hearts do that. We love you, we thank you, and we take it now in Jesus' name. Amen.